I'd like to read from Acts chapter 14. Starting to read at the beginning of the chapter. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted out in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts. Amen. Blessed Holy Spirit of God, we just ask that you will truly anoint these words to our hearts, that the living nature of your word may come upon us in mighty power, even though we're just a few in number. Thank you that you're not limited to numbers. We just want to exalt our Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't it terrible, the awful tendency in the human heart to idolatry? I suppose it is because, as has been mentioned earlier, God made us for worship. I don't know whether you realise that everybody has to worship something. We have this sort of part of our makeup, really. Part of the original spirit that God put in man. Has this absolute need to worship. It's really because the spirit of man is a gift from the Almighty. And although marred by sin and often repressed in people, this desire for worship is there for everybody, in everybody. And idolatry is worshipping something or someone who is not God. See how close idolatry is to it is worship, but it's worshipping someone or something that is not God. Could even be a servant of God. Could even be an angel. The amazing thing is, just remember the blind man who Jesus healed, who he sent to wash at the pool of Siloam. And when he eventually came face to face with the master, it says he worshipped him. And he worshipped him. And Jesus never stopped him. Much later on, in Revelation, John being shown things by the angel, amazing things, goes to bow down and worship the angel. And the angel says, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm one of your fellow servants. I'm not God. Worship belongs to God alone. And worshipping even something that's close to God, but not God, is idolatry. And you know, the devil wants worship. We find that, you know, in the temptations of Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 9, it says, the devil says to Jesus, I'll give you all this if you'll bow down and worship me. So that we see that idolatry is really part of the devil's work. Now, this might seem a very negative way to start out, but interestingly, even before I just reread and reread and reread this chapter, I've been in Malta, and there the particular town where we were staying, their saint, because all the towns have saints, their saint was Paul, St. Paul. And it was, whilst we were there, it was the saint's day. And what they do, they have these festivals, and they everybody goes into town and dresses up in their best clothes, and they have lots of fireworks. And they have a big model of the saint, this was Paul, that they carry through the streets. And everybody shouts and there's a band playing. It's idolatry. And, you know, it's just a lovely pageant, and you sort of think, but people are really worshipping. But what are they worshipping? Something that has to be carried. That can't move, that can't speak. Here, when Paul and Barnabas, on this amazing missionary journey, are preaching of Jesus, the difference is that God is the living God. The Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and the fact that he was alive and speaking and living and exalted to the right hand of God and is the one to be worshipped. That's the amazing thing. The Lord Jesus himself said, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. And various people during his ministry came to that point of worshipping him. And it wasn't idolatry. That was the critical point in so many people's experience. They came to Jesus. They felt this overwhelming need to worship. And it's okay to worship him. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's equal with God. He's one with God. King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, friends, we want this morning to exalt the Lord Jesus. He's triumphed. He's paid the price for your sins. That immense price that we've been reminded of. He's paid it totally and completely. And you're okay to worship him. You know that, don't you? He's God. He's one with God. We're here to exalt the Lord Jesus. I often say in our work on the ships, as many of you know, I visit ships all over the place, and we say to the seafarers, we're here to show you the love of Christ. It's not what we're doing, it's what he has done. Actually, I want at this stage to show you something. Probably many of you have seen it before, but I'll explain. Because we went out to Malta to assist setting up a team visiting ships out there, and quite a few miracles happened whilst we were out there, and we managed to get onto two cruise ships and visit the crew there and share the love of Jesus. And sometimes you haven't got a lot of time; people are busy, you know, and we speak to them during their lunchtime. And so we got this little thing that kind of helps share the gospel in a very short time. It's sort of called an Evangie Cube. Okay, you might not be able to see it very well, but I'll just go through it and then you can have a look at it afterwards. But I just thought I would show you very quickly how you can share the gospel in a very short space of time like this. So I don't know whether you can see that, but that is light and represents God. And that represents you and me. And the black around is the wrong things in our life. We would know it as sin. Not everybody calls it sin, but that's what it is. And it's offensive to God, and it makes a gap between us and God. But God loves us, and he's concerned about the gap. And whereas we couldn't pay any price for that gap to be bridged, what God has done is sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, was the only one who lived a life without sin, but he was died on a cross through the envy and jealousy of religious people, but actually he was paying the price, not for his own sins because he didn't have any, but paying the price for your sins and mine. And he was taken down from the cross and put in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed, a large stone rolled in front, guarded by Roman soldiers. All his disciples ran away, and everybody thought that was the end of it. But 3 days later, he rose again, proving that God had accepted the price that he paid, and making thereby a way into God's presence. A new way, sorry, I can't see what I'm doing, but a new way by the cross that we can come from the blackness of sin into God's presence. And in fact, there's an invitation from the Lord Jesus himself. He says, I'll go to prepare a place for you. The alternative would be to suffer for our own sins. Why would you do that when Jesus has died for you? Big question is, will you accept the invitation? If you would accept the invitation, God has promised to give you a new heart, new way to communicate with God in prayer, new way to hear his voice by reading the Bible. new friendships with people of all different sorts and nations who have put their trust in Jesus, and a new message to go out to the whole world. Okay, I didn't time myself, but very quickly you can share the gospel like that. And yesterday I used that 6 times on the cruise ship. What was it? Ambience. Yeah. So, and also it often leads to actually looking into the scriptures. And yeah, so just a little illustration of some things that we get up to. But in order that people might come back to the simplicity of the gospel and the reality and the change of life that happens when you know that your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Where have we got to? Yeah. So they come, and this man is first of all is this man who's healed. And isn't it interesting that there's Paul and he's speaking to the people, and he sees somebody who has faith to be healed. He can see by the man's look, and it's of course by the power of the Spirit of God. The discernment that he has, he can see that he has faith to be healed. And that's a wonderful thing, because faith and sight are usually two very different things, aren't they? But here, Paul sees that the man has faith. And it's like the eyes of faith. Okay? And I pray that this morning, our eyes of faith might be opened to see beyond the immediate. You see, the wonderful thing about God speaking by Spirit is that I might not be conscious of it, but it can be revealed to you by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. It's just amazing the way that God works, and Paul is just conscious that this man has the faith. And so he just says to him, stand up on your feet. And the man has never walked before. And the power of God becomes immediately evident in response to faith. So when the Holy Spirit does prompt you, when that faith rises up within you, don't push it down. Don't be too British. Just allow God to set you free, because God is greater. I've been really challenged this time in Malta. The guy who's going to be leading the team out there is an American, and he's a very go-getter, you know, and totally opposite to me. And you can imagine the sort of struggles that I had. And one time we got a meeting the next day with some people who'd been difficult in the past. And I was very anxious about this. And I got up in the night and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I really don't know whether this meeting should go ahead. You know, please show us what to do. And I was feeling quite nervous about it. And when the meeting happened, it was just beyond my wildest expectations. God worked in a way totally outside of. I can tell you some of the details later, but it was just amazing, really. So this was amazing. But when you think of the results, I mean, the man jumps up and then what's the result? The people want to immediately make them gods. It's not lifting them out of their idolatry. They're not really looking towards the one that Paul was pointing towards. They were looking to Paul. And you know, that is a real challenge to us all, because when you receive the Word of God, it's easy to look upon the channel as something more than we ought to. So even beware of that, of a Christian leader that you respect. Not that you shouldn't respect them, but don't put them in the place of God. Because their whole purpose is to lead you to Jesus, to lead me to Jesus. So it happens. This, and you see how quickly things change as well. You know, if we want to be popular, we'll never be faithful to the gospel. We'll never be faithful to the Lord Jesus if we want to be popular. There might well be times of popularity, and then the opposite happens. The crowds are so fickle. You know, one minute they're saying these men are gods, and the next minute they're trying to stone them. And so it's only because their rock is the Lord Jesus, and he's the unchanging one. And they know, do you know that in the calling of Paul himself, God said to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Paul was obviously au fait with that. He was under no illusions that he would have to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. And here is part of it. But, you know, this is really interesting, and we're not going to go on too much about this, but because they then speak a very basic gospel, showing how that God is the one who actually fills their hearts with joy, gives them what they need. But even that doesn't seem to... and then these Jews come and they stone Paul and they drag him out the side of the city thinking that he was dead. And again, it's like, this is a disaster. What is happening? But I want us to think a little bit more about this, because in a way, this is picturing resurrection for us. Here's Paul, and he's dead. And then the disciples gather around him, and he gets up and goes back into the city, the very place where he's been rejected once. Very similar to his master, really, isn't it? And I wonder, and this is only just, this was my thought as I was reading it this morning, and that was that in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about an experience he had. And I wonder if it was at this time when he virtually died. Listen to this, what he says. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or out or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I'll not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. For even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. And then he goes on to talk about his weaknesses and about the thorn of the flesh. And, you know, the things that he went through. But at the same time, this hidden experience he had of being caught up to paradise. When he says he didn't even know whether it was bodily or other body, that didn't particularly matter to him. It was such an amazing experience. And maybe it was when he was outwardly dead, you might say. It just kind of struck me that he was talking about roughly the same time. It would be interesting to ask him when you get to glory whether that was at the time, because I'm sure he'll be glad to tell you. Anyway, so the thing is, they get up and they go on to Derby. I say Derby, but it's Derby or whatever you like to call it. And you know who comes from there? It's Timothy. Yeah. And not until later on. And Timothy becomes a faithful servant. And, you know, Paul comes to Derby in the power of the resurrection life of Jesus. Having just gone through this experience, he comes in the power of the resurrection life of Jesus. So he can say, not I, but Christ. Maybe we'd be able to say that. Not I, but Christ.